Ray Brubaker's Classic Radio. This is Ray Brubaker's Classic Radio, news-related subjects in light of the Bible. And now, here's your commentator, Ray Brubaker.
Thank you. And again, we send greetings to our friends everywhere. Well, President Reagan, in his China trip, told his audience, "The United States is determined to avoid war and pursue peace." This, however, is not seen happening in other parts of the world where strife and violence continue. Even in Britain, the crisis with Libya led to the breaking down of diplomatic relations and the ousting of Libyans from their besieged embassy. Lebanon, too, continues to occupy the world news. Midnight Call magazine points out the main conflict in Lebanon exists between Western Christians and Eastern Muslims. Because the Lebanese Druze believe in reincarnation, their fighters are fearless when faced with death. Likewise, the Shiite Muslims rejoice to die the death of a hero because it guarantees entrance into heaven. Moorhead Kennedy, a retired U.S. Foreign Service officer, says religion is an underlying and underestimated element behind much of the world's violence. He was one of the hostages held for 444 days by Islamic militants in the Tehran embassy. Edward Said, Palestinian-born Columbia University professor, leading American interpreter of Mideast culture, notes, "The Maronites in Lebanon see themselves as the representatives of Christianity, Europe, the West, as opposed to the other, who are Arab, Islamic." Well, Charles J. Henley, Associated Press writer, sees religion as more stimulant than sedative in much of the strife troubling the world. He sees Muslim against Christian, Catholic against Protestant, Hindu against Buddhist. The cross and crescent fly once again among the emblems of battle. He observes many of these confrontations, such as those in Lebanon and Northern Ireland, may be better described as ideological, ethnic or class struggles, not religious. He adds, however, religion helped shape and nurture them long ago by creating an us-against-them social system. Ron Sider writes, "Without a doubt, one of the most amazing and offensive things about Christianity is that Christians make such outrageous claims about the person of Jesus." He points out, "Every religious person around the world will gladly accept Jesus of Nazareth as one of the great prophets and moral teachers. But Christians insist on adding that the carpenter from Nazareth is indeed the Lord of the universe." Well, Jesus as the Son of God could say, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me." Today we might ask, does that claim hold up under close scrutiny? How would you answer those who claim all religions point to God? So why should one be better than another? In fact, why should Christ be revered as the only Savior of man, the Messiah of Israel? What evidence, what proof do we have that he is truly the Son of God as he claimed to be? In reality, our Lord most often referred to himself as the Son of Man. He was a flesh and blood person as you and I are. Ah, but he was more than that. Recall how when Jesus came into the coasts of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" We read, "And they said, some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremias, or one of the prophets. He saith unto them, But who do you say that I am?" It was Peter who replied, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus answered, "Flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven." So for anyone today to have a spiritual relationship with Jesus Christ, to be born again, he must come to know Christ by divine revelation. This is the work of the Holy Spirit in illuminating the hearts of those, showing them their need of a Savior, revealing that Jesus Christ is the only one who can save them. today have puzzled as to whether Jesus is the Christ, Son of the living God? Bow your head and pray to him. In John 6:37 we read, "All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out." So come to Christ. Acknowledge him as your Savior and Lord, for he is building his church upon the divinely revealed acknowledgement that he is the Christ, Son of the living God. How do we know that Jesus is the Christ? Well, what about the miracles that he performed? Recall how Nicodemus, ruler of the Jews, came to Jesus by night. He said to him, "Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest, except God be with him." Now, miracles are not in themselves proof of one's divine authority. For one shall arise in the end time, of whom it is said, "He deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do." In the case of Jesus, however, miracles did attest to his divinity. The cleansing of the leper, the opening of blind eyes, the raising of Lazarus from the dead. Well, thirdly, our Lord's birth, life, and death, as well as his resurrection, fulfilled prophecies in the Old Testament spoken of him. He was a virgin born, as prophesied by Isaiah. "Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel," meaning God with us. He was the one of whom Micah wrote, "But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel, whose going forth have been from old, from everlasting." He was the one of whom Isaiah wrote, "He was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed." Isaiah goes on to relate how he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sins of many, referring to his death on the cross between two thieves. In Psalms 22, verse 18, a prophecy concerning him, "They part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture," speaking of the soldiers who gambled for his robes. In Psalm 69, verse 21, we read, "They gave me gall for my meat, and in my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink," attesting again to the soldier's action at Golgotha when they tried to quench his thirst, but he refused to drink. Ah, what revelation! And there are many prophecies which attest to the Lord Jesus Christ fulfilling the many scriptures spoken of him. In the fourth place, the resurrection of Jesus Christ became the pivotal point of the apostles' message, proving that Jesus was indeed the Son of God. You may remember a few years ago, a survey was conducted by Dr. Wilbur Smith, when top physical and biological scientists in this country were questioned as to their belief in the resurrection. Dr. Smith's survey was conducted among those most likely to believe in the resurrection, such as Baptists, Methodists, Presbyterians, Congregationalists, and Episcopalians. In other words, of these outstanding scientists listed in Who's Who, those who were agnostics or atheists or other religions were not sent questionnaires. Of some 227 scientists who replied, only 36 affirmed faith in the resurrection. Ah, how tragic! For a person cannot be born again, cannot be saved, without believing in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. One of the scientists who responded to Dr. Smith's questionnaire, Dr. A.C. Ivey of the University of Illinois, declared, "The scientist who is true to the philosophy of science can doubt the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ, but he cannot deny it, because to do so means he can prove that it did not occur." DeWitt, great scholar and rationalist that he was, after scientific investigation of the resurrection, asserted, "The resurrection of Jesus Christ cannot be called into doubt any more than the historic certainty of the assassination of Caesar." Lord Salisbury wrote the London Times that it was the resurrection of Jesus Christ that was the central point of his faith, First, because it was testified to by men who had every opportunity of seeing and knowing, and whose veracity was tested by the most tremendous trials, both of energy and endurance, during long lives. And secondly, because of the remarkable effects it had upon the world. Anyone believing in the resurrection of Christ would not doubt that Matthew, Peter, Paul, Mark, and John carried a divine message, he notes. In contrast, we have Thomas Jefferson, who simply eliminated all reference to the supernatural. We're told the closing words in Jefferson's Bible are, "There laid they Jesus, and rolled a great stone to the mouth of the sepulchre, and departed." What a tragic end. A missionary in India had a Mohammedan stop him to say, "We have one thing you do not have." "What?" asked the missionary. "When we go to Mecca, we at least have a coffin. All you have is an empty tomb." "Ah, that's the difference," said the missionary. "Mohammed is dead and in his coffin. Jesus Christ is alive." A French skeptic said, "You Christians live on the fragrance of an empty tomb." Well, finally, by personal experience, by receiving Christ as our own personal Savior and Lord, we can know assuredly that He's truly the Savior of the world. God may have proved that Jesus was the Christ by raising Him from the tomb, but inviting Him into your heart and life, you can attest to the transformation that takes place that is truly marvelous. It was St. Augustine who said it was a wonderful miracle when Mary gave birth to Jesus, but a still greater miracle when we give Him birth in our hearts. And so in closing, we would ask, have you experienced this change? Are you seeking to know whether this message we proclaim is true? Then simply in the quiet of your room, open your heart to the Savior. He promises to as many as receive Him, to them gives He power to become sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. As you would speak to a friend, invite him into your heart and life. Pray this prayer, "Lord Jesus, I believe You are the Son of God who died on the cross for my sins. I do believe You are my Savior, and I receive from You the gift of eternal life. Repenting of my sins, I shall henceforth live for You with the help of the Holy Spirit and ever seek to live in readiness for Your coming. Amen." Well, pray that prayer and mean it. And be therefore ready also, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh.
Thank you for listening to Ray Brubaker's Classic Radio. For a free audio of this message, visit raybrubaker.com on the Internet. May God richly bless you is our prayer. Will you be ready?